When I was down at Appalachian Bible College this past January, Dr. Anderson told the men in the class that I was taking a story that happened a number of years ago when Dr. Lehman Strauss was in the area. I don't remember the details of the story in full, if he was at the Bible College or if he was in the area preaching at a church. But whatever the case may be, there were a number of pastors and men gathered together, and the men asked Dr. Strauss if there was something that they could pray for him personally about. His answer was interesting. He said, "Pray for me that I might finish strong." Those of you who know Dr. Lehman Strauss or know of Dr. Lehman Strauss might understand. Those of you who are not familiar with him, let me give you a little bit of biographical background. Dr. Strauss was the professor of Old Testament history at the Philadelphia Bible Institute for 8 years. That was a long time ago. Philadelphia Bible Institute ceased to exist, I think, in 1951. It merged with another Bible Institute and became Philadelphia College of the Bible, which is now Philadelphia Biblical University. He was there for 8 years in that teaching position and then went on to pastor Calvary Baptist Church in Bristol, Pennsylvania, right outside of Philadelphia, for 18 years. Following that, he was the pastor at Highland Park Baptist Church in Highland Park, Michigan, for 6 years. And after that, he left for an itinerant Bible conference ministry. He literally went all over the United States preaching the Word of God for... well, this would have been back, I believe, beginning in around, 75, for about 20 years. Over the course of his lifetime, he wrote 19 books. If you ever fall upon a book written by Dr. Lehman Strauss, you want to get a hold of it. It's good stuff. Here's a man who spent his life, was devoted to the preaching of God's Word, who influenced literally thousands upon thousands of people for godliness, and was coming to the conclusion of his life, and in this Bible conference ministry, asked the pastors that were gathered together to pray for him that he might finish strong. Why pray such a prayer? Because Dr. Strauss understood that in each and every one of us there is the tendency to, having achieved a certain standard of success or accomplishment, to put it in cruise control and coast to the end line. Dr. Strauss would have none of that. He wanted to finish his course here on earth strong. Dr. Strauss was not the first person to utter such words. In fact, about 2,000 years before Dr. Strauss came along, a man by the name of the Apostle Paul said similar things. And I want you to look at what he had to say, because as great as Dr. Strauss' words were, Paul's words were even better. They were inspired. They're found in Philippians chapter 3, and I invite you to open your Bibles there and consider with me the first 15 verses that are found there. Paul begins this way, "Finally, my brethren," and I had a laugh when I was reading that this week. Here is a preacher who has just spent two chapters preaching to a congregation, and he says, "Finally," and he goes right on preaching for two more chapters. Typical preacher. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." In other words, I'm going to tell you some things you've heard before from me. And it's not burdensome for me to do it, but you need to hear it. These are things, I know you know them already, and Peter wrote the same thing. You've heard these words before, but I want to stir up your pure minds. Paul says, these are the things that we've got to constantly rehearse, because we reach a point and they become old hat. "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. There are those who are going to try and corrupt your faith, that are ruin your testimony, that are going to try and get you to stop running the race. Be careful about those folks. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence underline the word, if you mark in your Bibles, the word no. He didn't say we have little confidence. He didn't say we have only a bit of confidence. He said we have no confidence in the flesh, in what we can do in and of ourselves. And then he goes on to say this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If I look back over my life, the Apostle Paul says, and see what I have going for me, I've had it pretty good. And he begins looking back at the days gone by. And he looks at some of the positive things that he had going for him. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, which is what the law of Moses prescribed. Now, understand that circumcision was not an act of faith upon the one who was being circumcised. It was an act of faith upon the parent of the child who was being circumcised. Moses was given instructions to do this, and it was part of the Abrahamic covenant. And for the Israelites, it was a promise that was down the road. It was something that was going to happen to the nation years and years to come. And that circumcision was an act of, I am putting my faith in what God has promised for the future. Here is my son who will live the future that I may not see, but I want a mark that I'm trusting in God for the future. And Abraham was a child of the promise. He was of the stock of Israel. Understand that in Old Testament times, God was only working through one nation. Now, we have this idea today that God is working through many different religions. Baloney. Back in Old Testament time, he chose one family who would create one nation which would have one religious aspect to it. Not all the religions of the world, just one. And that was the Israelites. And Paul says, I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Of all the 12 tribes, Benjamin was probably the least. And yet it was the most spiritually minded of all the people collectively. He had a pretty good heritage. Now understand, these are things that he had no control of. He didn't choose to be circumcised or not to be. His father did that to him. He didn't choose of what nationality he would be born into or what tribe. That was apart from his control. But yet it was a good pedigree. In fact, he would sum it up this way, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I got it all going for me. As touching the law, now here is something that he did have control over. A Pharisee. If you go through the New Testament and look at the literature that's contained there concerning the Pharisees, you will find that these are men who gave themselves to taking the law of Moses and interpreting it into the practical areas of life. The problem is, they went way overboard in doing it. They took the Mosaic law and they said, okay, how does this pertain to the everyday things? And they got down to the nitty-gritty. For example, the law said on the Sabbath day you were not allowed to plow. That was part of the Mosaic law. And they said, okay, what constitutes plowing? Well, plowing is making a rut in the dirt. And if I would take a chair and drag it across the dirt, that makes a rut. So on the Sabbath day, they said, you can't pick up a chair. Now, they went crazy with this. And Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 23, You Pharisees, you are a bunch of hypocrites. You take the law that concerns tithing and you even take it right down to the spices that are on your spice rack. But you forget the weightier things about mercy and justice. Paul said, I was a Pharisee. I wanted to know what the Word of God prohibited and allowed and mandated, and I was working in my life. Went overboard, But nonetheless, he had a respect, a reverence for the Word of God. He desired to live a life that was pleasing to God. He just didn't realize he couldn't do it. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Here are these godless people who call themselves Christians who were following this imposter Messiah called Jesus. They are an offense to God. We got to get rid of them. That's how zealous he was for his religion. And he was persecuting the church. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was walking down the road to Damascus to haul off these so-called Christians to have them killed also when God met him. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Now notice it doesn't say that he was sinless. He recognized that he was imperfect. But when he recognized sin, he did what was biblically mandated and offered sacrifices for it so that he would come away blameless. He was committed in his religious following of God. He was giving God the totality of his life. He had it all going for him. Here's a man who, if you could put stock, could put the value into the things that he could produce, he had it all. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Looking back in my life and seeing all those wonderful things that I did and my pedigree and all that I had going for me, I realized it was valueless. I've told this before. Many of you are familiar with my testimony, but for 26 years of my life, I was a good person. Never killed anybody. Never held up a bank. As best as I can remember, I didn't swear. I'm sure every once in a while something slipped out. But I never purposely, repeatedly used foul language. In the years that Carol and I were married, before I came to know Christ, I was faithful to her. By the way, since then too. I just thought about that and I thought, wonder what they're saying afterwards. That has continued. I knew I wasn't perfect. I knew there was things that I did that were wrong. But I thought, man, if you put the good stuff that Reiner's done, put the bad stuff on this side of the scale, the good are going to outweigh the bad, and in the eyes of God, I'll be good enough. And Paul says, man, Reiner, you think you had it better, or I had it good, I had it much, much better. And all those wonderful things. I was a Sunday school superintendent. Didn't know Christ. And he said, all those things that I thought were so good, when I met Christ, I realized they were worthless. And I saw the excellency of knowing Him. And I put them all aside and threw myself before Him. And I came out the better. I won Christ. And then he goes on to say, and now this is my life's goal. He moves from the past in verses 7 and 8, and beginning in verse 9, he's starting to look towards the future. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, I was doing this, and I was doing this, and I was doing this, and the law said, don't do this, and I didn't do those things, and I thought I was so good. And I thought, oh man, I've got a whole lot of weight on this side of the scale. And I found out it wasn't enough to take care of my sins. And what he talks about here is not having his own righteousness. It's called the doctrine of imputation, which comes out of the law, but the righteousness of Christ. See what happened on Calvary's cross? Peter tells us that in his body, Jesus bore our sins. And if you will, picture in your mind Christ hanging on the cross and you standing at the foot of it. And picture in your mind, somehow, in whatever way you can conceive of it, sin just coming right out of your body and into Christ. In his body, he bore our sins. And in return, the righteousness that he had is transferred back to us. You see, Jesus had a righteousness that was far, 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 in fact, infinitely superior to ours. It began with his incarnation. David tells us that he was created, he was conceived in sin. He became a sinner at conception. Why? Because his parents were sinful. Why? Because their parents were sinful. Why? Because their parents were sinful. Why? Because their parents were sinful. All the way back to Adam and Eve, which, by the way, if you deny creation, means that you've got to deny the sinfulness of man and throw salvation right out the window. It's not just a matter of whether God created or we evolved. It's a matter of whether Jesus provided redemption for us. How is it that David said he was conceived in sin, in iniquity? Dr. M.R. DeHaan, a medical doctor, wrote in his book, The Chemistry of Blood, an interesting thing. He said, in the conception of a child, there is no blood to be found in the ovum of the mother until that ovum is fertilized. It is the father who was responsible for the presence of blood. Interestingly enough, as you go through the genealogies in Scripture, you find they're all male-dominated. Not because men were so good, but because the men were so sinful. They were passing sin down through the centuries. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, by one man, sin entered into the world. And even though Eve was the first, it is man that transfers sin to the world. It is that passing on of the bloodline. Jesus had to come and be without sin. He had to bypass that bloodline. And that's why Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. He was born without sin, a sin nature. He lived his life without sinning. In the end of his life, he came to his accusers, the Pharisees, and he said to you, which of you convicts me of sin? Who can look at my life and say, I remember when you violated God's law? And there wasn't a single one. Pilate, in his examination of Christ, said, I find no fault in him. And on top of that, twice in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, God the Father spoke from heaven, once in his baptism, the other time on the Mount of Transfiguration, and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Has God ever said anything like that about anyone else? He never looked down from heaven and saw Reiner and said, well, that's my son. Well, I'm pleased. Didn't even come close. Why? Because thou art of pure eyes to behold iniquity and canst not look upon evil. I think I got them backwards. Perfect righteousness exchanged for absolute sinfulness. And Paul said, man, I was trying to take care of myself and get my sins washed away and do things enough that would make me acceptable to God. And it wasn't happening. But then I met Christ. And I trusted Him. And the righteousness that He has became mine, by the end of verse 9, by faith. When I stand before the Lord Jesus at the end of my life, I will stand there not saying, look what I've done for you, but stand there and say, look what you've done for me. Not only did he want to be found in him, but verse 10 says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, not only did I want to have the righteousness of Christ, but I want a number of things to transpire in my life. I want to be able to say, I know him. How many of you have ever met a celebrity? Chris? Who'd you meet? George Burns. When'd you meet him? Okay. It's too late now. But if he were living today, and I went up to him and I said, do you know Chris Ryan? He would say, who? Chris met him. But George wouldn't know him from Adam and Eve. Well, maybe from Eve. It's one thing to know about Christ. It's another thing to know Christ. And the power of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul experienced that in his life. The Apostle Paul was, because he was an apostle, was gifted and had the ability to do the miraculous. The fellowship of his sufferings, he certainly experienced those things. He went from town to town and was treated in an inhospitable, to say the least, manner. Persecuted. He was even made conformable unto his death. He was left at one place for dead. And Paul says, I want to know these things. I want to experience these things, even to the point that I could be perfected to such a state that I might attain unto the resurrection. Now, I know that's impossible by my doings, but nonetheless, that's the goal that I have. And then he says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I haven't reached perfection yet. I haven't experienced all these things to the nth degree yet. But man, I'm chugging on down the road. I'm giving it my all. I'm putting it full steam ahead. Because that's the course that Christ has set for me. Absolute perfection. And he that hath begun a good work in you will do it. How long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I haven't gotten there yet. But I'm going full steam ahead. Brethren, I count not myself as apprehended, but this one of many things I do. One, you're falling asleep here. One thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. What is he forgetting? He is forgetting, first of all the bad things that have occurred in his life where he's messed up. Here I am, I'm running a race, and I should have turned left, and I kept on going straight. Oh man, I've lost some time. Well, I might as well quit. I've lost time. I'll never win the race. And folks, we run down the race of life, and we make wrong turns, and the tendency is, well, why bother? And we stop running. We run down the road, and there's a little rut, and we trip on it, and we fall down, and I don't know, break our nose or something. And we get up and we say, why bother running anymore? I won't look pretty crossing the finish line. Jesse's saying, you never looked finished at the start line, so what difference does it make? Forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, and forgetting all those accomplishments that are behind. Man, you should have seen me at the start line. Man, I took off that first 100 yards. I was beating everybody. I've told you this story before, but it's embarrassing, so I'll tell it again. I was in a 5-mile race back in 1977, I think it was. The Effort of Firecracker 500. After the first mile, I was doing pretty good. 7:02 in the first mile, which is not bad. Second mile was straight uphill. And I got side stitches really, really bad. And I doubled over, and these Amish girls came running by me. My parents still tease me to this day about that. But for that first mile, I whooped them. Forgetting even the good things. How fast we started. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. What's before? In a race, it's the finish line. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm out there. I've run a long race. And by the way, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And those of you who don't know, a marathon is 26 miles, 385 yards in distance. And if you only go the 26 miles, what place will you finish? Dead last. He said, I'm pressing toward the mark, the finish line. And I want to finish strong. I'm giving it everything I have. Well, you say, Pastor, that's good. He was an apostle, and all Christian workers should have the same attitude. You're right. And so should everybody else. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many, be perfect. And the word perfect there doesn't necessarily mean morally perfect, because that wouldn't be any of us. But the idea is mature. Let us who are mature be thus minded. Be stretching for the finish line too. Now possibly you're asking the question, interesting, but what does this have to do with Sunday school? Hopefully you're asking that question, because that's what I want to answer right now. When I was a kid, I was made to go to Sunday school. No choice about the matter. And parents, if you don't make your children go to Sunday school, shame on you. Well, my child doesn't like to get up that early. Since when do the prisoners run the penitentiary? Seems to me that comes under parental authority. God-given parental authority. I told my kids when they were at home, the car leaves at 9 o'clock. You will be in it no matter how you are dressed. And if you're still in your pajamas, you're going to Sunday school in pajamas. They never tested me on that one, because they knew I'd take them. But nonetheless, when I was a kid, I went to Sunday school. And I memorized the books of the Bible in order, and I learned of all the great Bible stories of Daniel and the lion's den, and David and Goliath, and Jonah and the big fish, and all the different things. And when I got to sixth grade and graduated into the junior, senior high school, my parents said, okay, you don't need to go anymore. And I stopped going. Because young people, after you graduate, You don't have to go to school anymore. Some of you may choose to go on for further education, but you don't have to. And those of you who choose to go on will reap the benefits of a continuing education. But we get to the point in life where we say, I don't have to do this. I learned enough. I'm going to coast from here on in. And sometimes, not only do we not finish strong, but we don't finish at all. Well, you say, I show up at church. Isn't that good enough? Let me tell you something about the ministry here, a little philosophy of ministry. Sunday morning, this time, Sunday evening, when I'm preaching, my emphasis deals with your will. I am preaching to tell you to do something. That's the emphasis. Not that there isn't anything academic, not that there isn't anything that is emotional about it. But the emphasis is, okay, here's what the Word of God says to do or not to do. Start doing and stop doing these things. That's good. Wednesday night, the emphasis is on the issues of the heart. Bill will have a devotional. Devotionals are emotionals. Not that there isn't any emphasis at all on, well, this is what you should do, or not that there isn't any emphasis at all on, here's some information for you, but the bulk of it is, I want you to fall in love with God. Think about this. Doesn't this put you in awe and reverence of Him? That's the emphasis. The emphasis of Sunday school is on the intellect. Not that there isn't any thing towards the volition, you should do this in light of the intellect, or you should feel this way in light of the knowledge. But the emphasis is on the knowledge. In those three services, you have intellect, emotions, will, the totality of your being. Picture this, if you will. Here is Paul running a race, and he's stretching for the finish line, as a good runner will do. What gets there first? What part of the body? Which is the intellect. Followed by the heart, which is the emotions. And usually the hands and the feet, the things that you do, follow after that. In finishing the race, may I say to you, the most important thing, it starts right here. The rest have to follow. But the greatest ministry of dealing with the information concerning the knowledge of God, I think, is found in the Sunday school classroom. And if you want to finish strong, that's where you'll be. Now you're saying, Pastor, wait a minute. A couple of weeks ago, you preached about Wednesday night being the most important service of the church. And yep, it is. And a number of you responded to that. And man, you just encouraged me right out of my socks. I was shouting hallelujah. May your tribe increase drastically. And you've been preaching for years about consistency in worship on Sunday morning. Yep. And now you want us to come to Sunday school too? Yep. I'll tell you why. Look at the folks that come to Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening worship services, and Wednesday nights. It's not that they won't have problems. But they are the most well-adjusted people that are around here. I think there's a reason why. Father, help us not to say, look what a great start we've had to this race of the Christian life. Look how fast I sprinted away from the beginning. The progress I've made. When we haven't crossed the finish line. Father, help us not to be so despondent if we've made a wrong turn or tripped along the way and fallen down, but that we might get back up and continue running the race, even if it leaves a scar. Lord, help us to finish strong in both what we know about You and how we feel towards You and what we do for You. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who has never come to You, never stood at the foot of the cross and cast their sin upon the Christ who died on Calvary and received by faith the righteousness that was lived and demonstrated throughout the earth, the righteousness that makes one acceptable to God, may right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, they might pray a simple prayer like this: Lord, here am I, a sinner, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I want Him today to be my Savior. I want to run this race. I want to run it with vigor. I want to run it till it's done for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.